I think we're on page 49.
Page
48. 48? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, the last word on the page. Verse 18. Verse 18 on page 48.
No, verse 18 is on 49.
Well, first it starts on 48.
Oh, yeah, it starts on 48.
Is that the 49?
48. It's the last word.
Is that the 48? The last word.
Okay. Right. Okay. Okay, so let's go. Hoy. Remember, there are five separate statements in this chapter that begin with the word hoy. Hoy means woe. Woe to those. You see that? Okay. All right, so let's see what this hoy is all about. Okay. We start off with hoy. Moshe he'avon b'chavlei hashav. Wow, I know why people have so much trouble with these latter prophets. What is he talking about? Right? These are people who Moshe Avon. Moshe means to draw something towards you, usually a rope or something. Right? So the Chavlei are the ropes. It's false ropes. And they draw in their iniquity on false ropes. Usually we speak in English about false hopes. What are false ropes, for goodness sakes? Right? L'cha'avos ha'agaloch ha'ta'ah. And like cart ropes. Now these are idioms or metaphors that you can't really translate metaphors to another language unless you know what they're talking about. Right, Hosea speaks about men who commit adultery like bakers. How does a baker commit adultery better than anyone else? So on one level, I remember the first time someone asked me this question, I said, oh, okay, a baker is an ofeh, a neuf is adultery, so it's because in Hebrew, the word for adultery and the word for baker sounds similar. So he's just making a pun. Okay? Right, so when we see something unusual, how does someone draw a cart? Like a cart ropes. Drawing a cart. I mean, so we have to really look deep into these things. First of all, a baker usually has to wake up in the middle of the night, 3 o'clock in the morning, and start baking the bread, and then his work is done at 9, 10 o'clock in the morning after everyone did all their shopping. So all the other men are out to work, he's at home, you know, and he knows who's at home. Right? So let's say you commit adultery like a baker. Point of this pasuk is that the people are dragging, they're training the Yetzirah. They're dragging in the Yetzirah like a rope. You know what I mean? There are different I can use some stories in Tanakh to use as examples, okay? Sometimes your Yetzer Hara is excited because of something beyond your control. You didn't ask to see this thing. You didn't mean to see this thing. You didn't mean to be excited by this. You didn't mean to get this call from someone you went to high school with 30 years ago. You didn't mean, you know, someone else is bringing the Yetzirah to you. You didn't mean to see this wallet unattended on the chair, right? In fact, the Torah warns us not to put a stumbling block before the blind, not to lead someone astray. One of the examples, they say if a teacher leaves the test on the desk a day before he's going to give it, and then leaves the room for 2 minutes, he's violating Lifnei Iver Lo Sitein Mechshol. You are exciting the Yetzirah to do something wrong. Right? So that's one thing. So that's on one level. But Yishayahu is talking about a totally different level. And I think that's where we are in America today. Kal v'chomer in certain other places. Where we are in America is that we draw in, we train the Yetzer Hara.
Mm-hmm.
Right? We train ourselves to be, to have the taiva. It's called the Kibros HaTava. Remember, in there's one place where Moshe loses his control with Bnei Yisrael, and he says, did I give birth to these people? Did I nurse them? Did I hold them in my shoulder, my arms like a mother? When did Moshe come to talk that way? It's exactly what you did for them all these years. But Moshe just lost his cool there, because that's the story of the Kibros HaTava, Shimshon Lefo Hirsch explains. Because they were Moshech, they brought themselves to taiva. When people drink, they excessively drink, the college kids have these drink binges and drinking, who knows what happens after that. Right? These lacrosse players, they had their drinking and they had the stripper, and then you'd Moshech yourself into trouble. Right? It's one thing where look, the Yetzer Hara is a very powerful thing. Right? Yetzer Hara drives people to smoke, it drives people, it's addiction. We all know what that's all about. Some people blame it on the devil, some people, whatever it is you blame it. The Torah wants us to be in control. Wants us to say, I don't have to eat this ice cream. Right? Because I'm fleishix. Right? The religious impulse is very powerful. I'll eat the ice cream even if my cholesterol level is too high. My doctor says I shouldn't be eating ice cream, but I'll eat it. But if I'm fleishix, I won't. Bahariya, people who are hopelessly hooked to smoking manage to go 24, 25 hours on the Shabbos without doing it. Right? But what Yeshayahu is railing against in this pasuk are people who draw in the Yetzer Hara. Okay, they try to make the Yetzer with carts, because a rope that draws a cart has to be very strong. Yetzer Hara, you're building up your Yetzer Hara. Some people they're not satisfied they want the Yetzer Hara, it gives them fun, but they go out to look for the Yetzer Hara. Right? I'll give you just one last example of this. When after David had sinned with Bathsheba, prophet comes to him to tell him a parable. Remember the parable? He says, there are two men in your kingdom, one very rich, one very poor. The very rich man has thousands of sheep. The poor man has but one sheep that he cherishes very much. It goes on to a little exaggeration about how much he cherishes this one sheep. It says, one day, listen carefully now, one day the rich man had a passerby come to his house, a halech. And he refused to give one of his own sheep, one of his thousands of sheep, to give to this guest now, Oreach, who came to his house. Rather, he took the one lone sheep of that poor man, slaughtered it, and v'nasan la'ish haba'elav. It's all one pasuk. With it, this guest is first called a halech, then Oreach, then ish. Okay. So we all know in the parable, the rich man is David, the poor man is Uriah. Who's the sheep? Bathsheba. Who's the many sheep of the rich man? All David's own wives that he had access to, right? Who's the guest? You feel that? The guest is the Yetzer Hara, the evil inclination that drives the rich man to take the poor man's sheep. Right? So why does the guest call these three things? Because first the guest starts, passes by your head. Right, you walk past something and you shouldn't have seen it. You know, David. There's nothing wrong with David walking on his patio. He's a king. He's allowed to. He saw something he maybe shouldn't have seen. Right. So the thing to do at that moment is to let me turn away before this Yetzer Hara becomes too strong. Okay. If you let the Yetzer Hara stay in, it will very quickly move from a passerby to a guest. And from a guest, which you can still evict a guest and say, listen, it's too late already, go. But once he's an ish, he's like paying rent already, he's like in your house, you know, it's hard to evict an ish. So that's how the Yetzer Hara works. These people are making Yetzer Hara into strong, right? Now the Torah wants us to be in control. What should a person do, for instance, if they feel so out of control that they become drunk? What should they do? The Torah gives a specific...
Don't Go home and sleep it off.
Right, but there's a special law in Sefer Minbar. Remember? Come on, Nazir. Come on, Nazir. Swear off life. Right? Because a neder is a very, very powerful thing. Did I tell you here once we were talking about this topic? There's someone in the shul who has a terrible gambling problem. He's ruined his life in gambling. Young kid, not married. Totally ruined his life. And he's looking for every which way he can go without gambling. He says, when I'm in the midst of gambling, it's like the most exciting thing I do. I get such a rush from it. He says, at times, when I was in high school, I won $10,000 and lost $10,000 in a week, and I thought nothing of it. Had he been involved in such a thing, someone asked him to place a bet for him in a grocery store. They did betting in the back of the store, and he said, it was so exciting, I had to start doing it myself. Anyway, he says that when I'm not betting, when I'm not gambling, I sometimes go 2-3 months at a time, and I can control myself. Gambling seems to be the most disgusting thing to do, but when I'm doing it, it gives me such a rush. So he says that the only thing that gets him not to gamble is when he makes a neder not to do it. So strong is his religious impulse. He says, I'll gamble, I'll do terrible things, I'll ruin my family, I'll borrow money, right? But I won't violate a neder.
What's a neder?
An oath, a vow.
Oh, okay. All I call nizra.
Right. So periodically I make a neder with him not to gamble. But he doesn't know the halachas of nedarim. He's really mistaken. There's no such thing as making a neder not to gamble. Mm-hmm. This is a technicality of the laws of neder. You have to make a shvua not to gamble. If you make a neder not to gamble, I've taken a tanach with him. Tanach, and he puts his finger on his hand and he goes, I'm making a neder that I'm not going to gamble for the next 3 months. And the reason why this is actually a very good thing to do is because he thinks that now he can't gamble for 3 months. So that if I don't want to make a person make vows that he's going to break. He shouldn't do such a thing. The technicality is that in Judaism we make an oath. A neder prohibits an object.
Found Miriam's wallet.
Oh, Gavaldic. Miriam, your wallet.
Your taxi driver came back.
Oh, no. So nice.
Can we give him something?
Would you like some cake, sir? Coffee? Please.
You bet?
No, I did already. I did.
Thank you.
We'll give it to you once.
So, Hashem is looking out for you, Miriam.
Very nice.
Ah, what a relief.
Okay, so.
I just borrowed some money to buy some food for the people. Mm-hmm.
So it's there?
No, it's here.
Good.
Oh,
okay.
Gosh.
That's why it came back, because it's for other people.
Right. Otherwise the people won't have food.
So, I have the best of both worlds. He's not going to gamble, and even if he does, he's not violating his neder. You have to make a shvua not to gamble. A neder makes something forbidden to you. Gambling is not a thing. Right? If you make a neder, I won't sleep. You're allowed to sleep. If you make a shvua, I won't sleep. You're not allowed to sleep. I know this is a little complicated, but... That's why you say kol nidre, and you say ushvue. We also say the lashon of ushvue. Okay, let's go further. So this—that's why I told you this whole thing, because of the nature of the Yetzer Hara, is where people draw themselves into it by drinking, by going to lewd events. By what do you have to do that for? The Yetzer Hara is strong enough to do what you have to do, right? Okay, further. Ha'amrim yimaher yachisha maasei. What are they saying in this pasuk? This is what the mockers and the scoffers say after I give them the mussar not to behave this way. Let's see if it happens. Okay, it sounds like the mockers in Medrash Rabbah against Noach. Let's see if he says we're going to have a flood, huh? Okay. Are they so blind that they don't realize what's happening already? Because look back in Pasuk Beis and Yud Gimel. L'chein galo amim iblidas. Chvodom esei ra'av amanot tzichei tzama. He'll be hungry, thirsty, starving, and exiled. It's already in place. Okay? Let's do the next hoy. Pasuk Chaf. Let's start with June. Would you read? Hoy homrim l'ratov v'latovra.
20. Is that 20? Yeah. Woe to those who say the evil that is of good, and of the good that is of evil. Who presents darkness as light, and light as darkness? Who presents bitter as sweet, and sweet as bitter? Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes, and in their own estimation of profound understanding.
Okay, let's stop there. Okay. Now, the Malbim explains that there are three different things happening here. Ra and Tov and Ra. Okay. Good and evil, evil and good. Darkness and light, light and darkness. Sweet and bitter, and bitter and sweet. Okay. Right.
They seem like other doctrines, like maybe there's some other influence other than Hashem in these people's world. Light and darkness might be some other doctrine.
Okay, well, the commentary you always want to look at when you see this.
Mm-hmm.
Because if Yeshayahu, he's not just talking about people who think that honey tastes like something bitter. It's not what he's talking about. He's obviously talking about some type of existential truths,
mm-hmm.
right? But why does he have to mention three different things? Because it's not just existential truths that he wants to discuss here about what's the best kind of life to lead. Does giving in to all your impulses, while it may feel good in 1960s, but is that the best kind of life to lead?
Mm-hmm.
Right? Those people are now running countries. But the point is that there are other types of truths. There are metaphysical truths that go beyond what we can actually see. That's what metaphysical means. It goes beyond what we can sense. More like the seichel. Of these three, which do you think is the metaphysical aspect? I think Choshech and Or can be sensed, so I'm going to use those as existential truths. Right? You think? Right, the first one. Those are the metaphysical truths. If you read Plato's Republic, Socrates' dialogues, he will say that human beings cannot give a definitive idea of good and evil. Okay, Judaism agrees with him on that. But Judaism parts with him that we have a revealed definition of good and evil. You know what I'm saying here?
Mm-hmm.
Right, God agrees that humanity, I mean, it's an age-old discussion over whether stealing is bad because God said so, or did God say so because it's bad. But let's the Rambam's argument is that there are some things that are just inherently good or evil, and God knows it, and almost all law systems have some of these ideas in it, right? But the point is that the good and evil... remember that the tree that Adam and Chava were supposed to not eat from was Dafka called the knowledge, not of truth and lies, not of purity and impurity, but good and evil, Dafka. Right? These are metaphysical truths that man was meant to strive to work for, La'avda ul'shamra. Right? To work a long life, to try to determine some of the gray issues. Yeah, there's black and white, it's very clear. Right? But to determine the gray issues, and the sin of Adam and Chava, according to the Rambam, is that they wanted to get to that state by just having taken a bite. That's a profound shortcut that man wanted to take in the Garden of Eden to get to this type of knowledge. Right? So this good and evil of which Yeshayahu speaks here is a metaphysical truth that needs a lot of a whole lifetime to work and cultivate using Torah and it's in God's revealed word. Good. The koach, for the strength of a human being to determine existential truths, to see, to understand, to see the light, you know, but that is this now existential truths. There are truths that we can see around us in the world all the time. We see certain natural orders to things, right? Last night, I asked, you know, why does it say that it was difficult for God to split the Yam Suf? Difficult for God to split the Red Sea? Well, it was easy for God to split the Red Sea. Just give him a little breath, and it's split. What do you mean? I assume that for the one who made the Milky Way, I would imagine the splitting the Red Sea was probably a piece of cake. The answer is that anything that goes against nature, it goes against existential truths. Albert Einstein understood this also, that a natural order, whether it's in gravitational pulls or electromagnetic forces, whatever it is, the fact that these things generally stay rooted is very much something that Derech HaTeva is the Derech of Hashem. And that when things go against the Derech HaTeva, it's kiviyochol koshe, it's difficult for Hashem. Right? So that's what we talk about existential truths. That's why he mentions the light and the darkness. And then finally, he talks about physical truths. They're physical truths. If you behave this way, if you do not follow, let's say, the Torah's sexual code, then there are diseases waiting to happen to you. Like they took over the Philistines and the Assyrians and the Arameans and the Moabites and the Edomites. That's Mar and Matok. There are certain physical truths that, besides, you know, the three-year-old doesn't understand that when that color is red, don't walk out in the street at that time. There are certain physical truths you can point to that indicate that it's just not a safe thing to do that. At some point, the car will hit you. That's the way the Torah talks. Not a car may hit you. A car will hit you. And all these terrible things that are just waiting to happen to you, because when you choose a life of bitterness, it may feel sweet at the time, but these things tend to turn sour afterwards. Mm-hmm. This great song on the White Album by George Harrison called Savoy Truffle, you know what it's about? It's about desserts. The whole song is just a reference, making reference to desserts. But it's such a profound song because he says at the end that you go through your whole life just eating desserts, what's sweet now turns very sour later. In other words, don't live a life where all you go about is eating sweet things. At first glance, you think it means, you know, if you eat a lot of dessert, you're going to get fat and it's not good for you. But the desserts are metaphors for people who
live
a life of only looking for delights, but those delights will turn on you later in life. Okay. So there's a lot of wisdom in some of these things. Okay, so that's why we have these three things. Okay, the first, good and evil, are metaphysical truths. Light and darkness are existential truths, and sweet and sour are physical truths. Yeshayahu is warning us about each of these three. Can I have a fun life? Can I enjoy life even while being aware of these three? Am I losing out on something? Right? So, you know, I don't know. Maybe. Chafal, let's read around. Sheila, would you read? Continue. Mm-hmm. Right, this is a pretty simple pasuk, so read one more. Alright, so problem with the fifth hoy, very quick one. These people think of themselves as chachamim. Of course, there's no chance for tshuva. You're smarter than everyone else. The maskilim who doubted Torah Misinai and Tchias HaMesim and was so happy to say, I'm smarter than the Rambam, I'm smarter than the Vilna Gaon, right? Because they believed in these things, right? And I know better. Where does that get you? I spoke to a person like that recently. That's where I got my inspiration to understand this pasuk. Told me, you know, I was a big maskil. I recently, in the last 20 years, it was well over 80. He said, I was such a big maskil before the war, and I was so proud of myself that I was smarter than the Rambam, and I was smarter than the Vilna Gaon, Rabbi Akiva Eiger, and I was smarter than Rashi, because they believed in those archaic things, and I knew better. And now on his deathbed, he's worried, what if they're right? I would have never. Okay, so that's what Pasuk Chaf Aleph is talking about. Okay. Right. In Pasuk Chaf Beis are Giborim Lishtos Yayin. That we had already, right? And Shechayelim Sof Shechor is so mighty, and the Gvura all turns to wine and strong drink. Wine and intoxicant that we spoke about. I mean, let me just ask, at what point in your life does, I don't mean to be coy with this, but at what point in your life does a fine scotch taste better than apple juice? At what point? Because if you give a 3-year-old child a little glass of apple juice, a little glass of scotch, the child will certainly say, I prefer the apple juice. It's sweeter, this one's so bitter, it hurt my throat, and as soon as it touched my lips, oh! Okay, so at 3, then at 7,
same.
11?
Same.
17?
No.
Why? What changed? Just taste buds? What changed?
Peer pressure.
Something out there in the world changed. Something about these psukim we're learning changed. Because at 17, it all of a sudden becomes cool to have that kind of drink. Right?
Well, to go to the heroes to drink wine. So
because they think it's
you're
already on the level. Yeah, because it's already something that's out there. It's an expectation. This is what I want to be doing. This is a convention. You go to a fine restaurant, you're going to get choice of fine scotches. Right? You go to a fine shul and they're going to have good scotches at Kiddush, right? But look, just maybe me, because I don't see it. It just tastes bad. I'll get the point. It's not the taste for which they enjoy the scotch. It's the alcohol. It's the alcoholic content that does something to their personality, and they may they feel lightheaded and they like that, right? Okay, fair enough.
What's on this
game? Yeah, there's something there. It's become, all of a sudden, at what age? Just as you said, 17. What about 15? What about 13? It's at some point something happens where I'm supposed to like this more than this now.
Mm-hmm.
Why? So this is the objection I have, and this is the point sort of we're trying to make here. All right. So. Or why people prefer dry wine to sweet wine. Why would you prefer something... I mean, does anybody here prefer bittersweet chocolate to sweet chocolate? If you're not Flacious? You do? Really? You don't like the milk chocolate, the lighter chocolate? You like the dark chocolate? That's... Nothing against you. I still trust your judgments, but... So
we still like the
basic
chocolate.
I mean, I'm so unsophisticated about wine, but why would I mean, sweet wine is great, it's sweet. Where do you ever learn that bitter is better than sweet?
Mm-hmm.
Isn't that what Shea was talking about?
Right, when you're introduced to it.
Of course. So, you know what, the type of milk you drink is so much dependent on what you get used to, right? We always grew up having whole milk. Everyone thought that was healthy. It's not. It's worse than beer. But and now we only drink skim milk. One time, Elisa accidentally brought home 1% milk. We used to call it a 99. And it's too creamy. Oh my goodness, it's too much. When you're used to eating whole milk and you bring home a 1%, whole milk is 4%. Meaning, what was, ugh, this is water. This is not, ugh, this is not milk. Right? This is whey juice. It's nothing. I don't know what it is, but, right, so it depends on what you get used to. And understood. So, if you ever read Gulliver's Travels, there's a section in the book on that. You ever read the book?
Yeah.
You know, about what they ate when they were in the horse's world. Anyway. Okay, so that's the what this is talking about here, about the Gibora Mishtos Yai, and you know, hopefully, you know, you can raise kids this way, but the kids will always have peer pressure in school, and they, you know, they're not under your tutelage at all times, right? But to the extent that you can, you know, you send them away for a year in yeshiva, who knows what's happening there? Who knows what kind of things they might be getting into and drinking and what, you know, and especially since they don't think anything's wrong with that. When you go in the camps, they'll have a rule. You could, our teenagers can see an R-rated movie for violence, but not an R-rated movie for nudity. They come with those rules, and then all of a sudden, the kids they see things that are inconsistent. So, we have to be hopefully in as much in charge as possible, because the age with which they make those determinations that now this is better than apple juice is getting younger and younger.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Even in our job, where it said where our heroes would become like nothing to us.
Early on the davening. Kiborim ka'ayim lefanecha.
Right, so it's the hero worship that gets us into the, rather than Torah.
You
worship.
Say that every day, that's an important part that not everyone says.
I smoke.
I usually say that on my way to shore.
I say a lot of it in English. Right?
That's great stuff, yeah, mm-hmm. So it's one of my favorite parts of davening. Okay. It's actually from Kohelis.
Mm.
All right, so let's go to Pasuk Chav Gimel. Or would you read 23?
Those who exonerate the guilty must be rewarded or bribed, and the innocence of the innocent they take away from him.
Mm. They ignore the tzidkas of a tzaddik, and they matzdik the rasha. They say the wicked one is righteous. In return for a bribe. This pasuk is very easy, but it's along the lines of everything else here. The priorities of society are so warped. Okay, right. Lochain pasuk chavdalet.
Amen.
Please.
Lochain ke'echol kash l'shon eish b'chad shash lehavah yirpeh. Shar Hashem, Kamah Hashem, who dear Chom, Kavak Yaal Le Ki Maas Sou Eight Toras Hashem Siva O the Eight Im. Ras Kadosh Yisrael Nietzu. Therefore, as a flame of fire consumes stubble, and a flame shrivels straw, their root shall not be like rot, and
shall be like rot.
Their root shall be like rot, and their blossom shall go up like dust, for they have rejected the law of the Lord of hosts and the word of the Holy One of Israel. They have despised.
Okay, this goes back to this article here, that one should not consider Yeshayahu the hero of the reform movement, right? Yeshayahu is also interested that the people follow the whole Torah. But the pasuk is basically saying that from this pasuk on to the end of the parak, the punishments for the Jews violating these six calls of woe, six hoys that I talked about, we started last time. Then here is your punishment. That will start with your food will simply disappear in your mouth. In other words, it's probably not to be taken literally, but that you will, like in the words of Haggai, you will earn money and put your money into a pocket that has a hole in it. You can understand what the symbolism of it is, especially today when Miriam got her wallet back. So that's the kind of punishment that people will start to see. Okay? Hannah, would you read Chafei, please? Al Kain.
Okay, Chavra Afra Tashem Be'amol V'ya'at Yadol Alo V'ya'kehu V'ya'gizu להוביל ותהי מבלטם כשמחו בקרב חצות וכל זאת לא שם. הפור ועוד גדול נתודה.
Okay, now we're starting. Remember, we already had this where God says, you did all these things, God responded, and his hand is pulling back further and further. The further back your hand is, the harder the punch is going to be, right? So my nose is big. It seems to be, hopefully it'll just stop shortly. Okay.
Is there a certain historical event that this is describing here? Because it says, therefore, the Lord has become wroth with his people.
Mm-hmm. Right, so it's probably allegorical. Okay. This is Ve'yigzu ha'arim. You know, the mountains will quake and shake.
Like after Gog and Magog, actually.
No, but do you see what if you look just a few verses from here, you want to take a look at page 54. We did this chapter already.
Do you want me to put some cold water on
this? No, I was just going to stop it. See, it says, Bishnas Mos HaMelech Uziyahu.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Look at the Targum. It says, Bishata Di'itnaga Bo Malka. You see that?
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't mean the year he died, but the year. Mm-hmm. Now, the year that Uziyahu got leprosy, it says in Divrei Hayamim there was something terrible that happened in Israel that year, an earthquake. Mm-hmm. That could be what this passage is talking about. Now, if you look at the history of Israel, especially the north of Israel, there are about every 150 to 200 years devastating earthquakes that just destroy, especially Tzfas, which is right over a fault line.
Mm-hmm.
There's certain cities in Israel that just get demolished. Some famous earthquakes, right? Okay, so the fault line that has gone through Iran a few times in the last 20, 30 years is the same fault line that goes through Israel.
Hmm.
Okay, there was a great, in the 19th century, there were two great earthquakes that Ramesh destroyed Tzfas.
Do they have to use
just
special
last week,
building codes now?
I don't know. Maybe if you build up something now, but but most of Tzfas has been built up a long time ago.
Yeah.
All right. So Amos, by the way, also uses an earthquake as a threat, shaking mountains. So, now, for someone in Israel, where earthquakes are a very common event. A few years ago there was an earthquake in Israel, not one that caused something that everyone in the country felt, not anything that did damage, but prophets will use, you know, rain is a common metaphor, snow is not in the Bible. Mm-hmm. Well, it snows often enough that a prophet may use it as an uncommon event, as a threat for something, but the earthquake is being used here. That's probably what Chana just read. Okay. The also Neis Lagoyim. Would you be 26, Marge?
Mm-hmm.
26.
Asher.
And he shall raise.
Asher. Bitayam. No.
26. 26, Marge. And he shall raise an ensign to the nations from afar. Page 52.
Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm. None is weary.
No. 27. Read 26.
Mm-hmm. What did you say, 26?
26.
Yeah. And he shall raise an ensign to the nations from afar, and he shall whistle to him from the end of the earth, and behold, quickly, swiftly he shall come.
Wow, this is a very simple pasuk. Whistling is not much of a call. Go through. Right? Well, the taxi may stop it. Meaning that we won't know, God will not have to do much to instill the hatred of the nations to come and assist in God's business of punishing us for our behavior. Okay? He's going to whistle to the Goyim. They're going to come. They're going to be just itching to fulfill God's will here in punishing us. Okay? And it really continues very simply. Ein oyef, ein koshel. Ruth, would you continue with Chav Zayin?
In Amis weary or stumbles among them, he shall neither slumber nor sleep. The belt around his waist shall not open up, nor shall the thumb of his shoes be torn.
Wow, it is so clear what this prophet is doing. Can you see it? Mm-hmm. He is undoing terminologies used in the Bible for how God, for good, God doesn't tire. God doesn't sleep. God doesn't slumber. Yishan Shomer Yisrael. Here, Yeshayahu is taking known terminologies of the people for good prophecies, and he's turning them into negative prophecies. There's a prophecy in Yoel, for instance, where he says that if you continue with your evil ways, there will be so much war in the world. You know what people are going to do? They're going to beat their pruning hooks into swords. Right? And their plowshares into spears.
Like today.
Right? You hear, in other words, he's taking a very famous prophecy and he turns it, you know, from the opposite about how bad it'll be. So Yirmiyahu does it. God says, I'm going to bring these Babylonians with a Yad Netuya Uzroa Chazakah, and I'm going to smite you with my, you know, he's using there, it's Yad, these similar terminologies as in Egypt. Okay, so, and they will not even break a shoelace in their efforts to destroy you. They won't break a stride. Everything is going to be so orderly in their destruction of you. Okay? Asher Chitzav, Pesach Chav Ches. Tzava, would you read 28?
Once your eyes have sharpened in front of his ears, and then in truth, hoofs of his horses are regarded like dumpling, and his wheels like the tempest.
What? Yeah. Yeah. You're all talking about the chariots, right? Mm-hmm. The wheels, the whirlwind, the horseshoes, or their feet, or all these other things. Now, there seems to be, again, an allusion in this pasuk too. So what? What do you hear? What do you feel here? Absolutely. What else? It's of Shnunim, the sharpened sword.
Oh, yeah. Well, it was like the Egyptian.
Absolutely, at?
In the
Yamsuf. The Yamsuf. And Sisera in Shoftim. Yeshayahu is brilliant at this. He's using famous terminologies that people heard in the past. Mm-hmm. Let's say even in part of our 230-year American history, there's certain terminologies. You know, he's saying, behold these truths to be certain that you will be punished. You know, I have a dream. And someone used those words for something positive, and he's saying it. Mm-hmm. He's taking part of the lexicon of the vocabulary of the Jew from various biblical books, and he's turning them all in a negative way here. Okay, it's very brilliant of him. Okay? All right? Sorry, that's Lisa calling me. I don't know why she... Lisa?
Yeah.
Hi, you okay? Okay, I'll call you back in 10 minutes. Okay, bye-bye. No, I'll come pick you up. Okay, bye-bye. All right. Okay, let's finish the parak. Again, Yishag Kakfirim, these are all terminologies used elsewhere in Tanakh, okay, where Hashem is fighting for us. That's the irony. If we sin, it'll be his fight against us. Mm-hmm. Right? The same ways that I split seas for you to escape, I'll split seas for your enemies to get an easy, to have an easier way to conquer you.
Roaring like a lion, could that be like King David?
mean, he's used, the terminology is used even in a number of places. And how God fights for us. Now, okay, the Hashem is just saying that, I mean, the psukim is obvious. It says, Kasher, the way I fought for you, I'll fight against you. Remember the Medrash and Yosef is getting that whatever direction Titus would shoot an arrow, it would turn around and hit Jerusalem. I mean, that's a little unrealistic. What it means is that everything worked against us. The winds, the weather, everything worked against us. They say that Masada was, could have stood out, but there's something about the winds and the fires blew in a different direction all of a sudden, or something like that. You know, various stories that are told about how it was finally destroyed. But he's saying that, I will have to use everything at my disposal, in nature and everything, in order to make the enemy defeat you. No one will save you. Okay, Emma, you read everything?
Yeah,
just read it. We'll finish 30 also. Vayin Hom, Lamed.
Vayin Hom, Alav Bayom Hahu, Kinaham Al Yam, Vayinivach La'aretz, Vahine. הנה חושך צער ואור חשך בערים, בערי צער.
Choshach barifer refers to like darkness in the middle of the day. Now, Amos does this also, just like Yeshayahu does here. Amos predicted darkness by day and an earthquake. And there was in Amos' day, now we have computer details. If you ever in a, I remember I was once a student in school and they asked you to give certain dates way, way back in history, and they'll tell you what the alignment of the stars was on that day. I remember being cute, and I put in February 31st, and they gave me a star alignment for February 31st, like 2400 BCE. Lamaisa, they take back it's 762 BCE. There was a total eclipse of the sun that passed right over Israel. Right, which is conforming to the time of the beginning of Amos and Yeshayahu's prophecy. So when he refers to getting dark during the day, an earthquake, Amos does the same. These are prophets trying to use some things at their disposal of what's happening in the future. Total eclipses of the sun were always a very evil omen all over the ancient world. Even a much more common event, which happens almost once a year, a total eclipse of the moon, is also seen as a very ominous event. Right? So the moon disappears before your eyes, and then it reappears about an hour later from the other direction. But the Earth passes through, and then you can get the picture.
It's very frightening.
Right, if you don't know what's causing it. Right. Okay, so upshot of this is we finished our six hois. God tells us what's going to happen.